Yeah, well, you sound like it, though. I can tell.
I got most of it.
Good job, Brother Lucky. You keep working. You get it there. There we are. Thank you. Ephesians chapter number 1, and we're going to be looking at verses 8 through 10. I appreciate our guys who take care of our sound and video and live stream and all this. You'd be amazed if you went back there and look at all the buttons they have to push. So if you're ever wondering who's pushing my buttons, it's those guys right there. That's the ones. Yeah, it is. It really is. Ephesians 1, verse 8. Wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this time together in your word this morning. We pray your blessing upon it. May the church be edified. May those unsaved be called. But most of all, we pray that you'd be glorified. What a wonderful doxology Paul has written together here that we're studying this morning. And Lord, may we hear it and allow it to cause us to glorify you in our own lives. Please bless this time together. Holy Spirit, come, conform us to the image of Jesus Christ through the word. This we ask through Jesus' name and his work on the cross. Amen. So as we are kicking off our study through Ephesians, we're here in chapter number 1. Paul writing to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ, of grace and peace, of God the Father, of Jesus Christ, the Son, who is Lord and Savior of all, of the Holy Spirit, who seals us and keeps us until the day of our final redemption. He writes of all the spiritual blessings that God has blessed us with. We've already looked at election and predestination and adoption and redemption and forgiveness. And all of this, Paul writes, is for God's own glory. Today we're going to continue with that doxology in verses 8, 9, and 10. And I've given you three headings for that. We see God's overflow in verse 8, the mystery of his will in verse number 9, and then his dispensing in verse number 10. Let's begin with God's overflow in verse number 8. As Paul writes, after all of this, that God has abounded toward us. So he has elected us. He has predestinated us unto the adoption of sons. He has forgiven us of our sins. We are now known as saints and the faithful in Christ Jesus. And he says here in verse 8, wherein, or through all of that, he has abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. The goodness of God overflows upon us. In him we have redemption and forgiveness, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. Paul said it this way to the Romans in Romans chapter 5, verse number 20 and 21. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Aren't you glad that grace abounds much more where your sin used to abound? God has lavished his goodness upon us. He has overflowed it into our lives. I mean, I go through these first few verses and I keep thinking to myself, Paul, if you give me one more theological term talking about the goodness of that I have now that I've been converted, I might just bust. He's overflowed it upon us. Paul says here to the Romans, in the sense that we could have never sinned beyond God's grace. Certainly sin will take a person farther than they ever intended to go. But what a wonderful thought to know that God's arm is not short, that you can never go beyond his reach, that you can never get in a pit so deep that he couldn't reach down and pick you up and set you up out of that pit. You can never out-sin his grace. Where sin abounds, his grace abounds all the more. As wicked as human depravity may become, it could never approach the richness of God's grace. God is richer in grace than we're depraved in sin. That's hard to believe. We're pretty rough. We're pretty sinful. But God is just that much more richer. That bad grammar. And his grace and his mercy. praise Him for that. Father God simply doesn't give us minimal forgiveness to barely cover our sins. He overflows His goodness into our lives. Have you ever been in an airplane and you got started late? Everybody, right? You get in the airplane, you get buckled in, you're ready to go, you get hot, you want the air to kick on, you need something to drink, you're waiting on them to get up in the air so they can start the drink service. You want to unbuckle, if you're like me, you want to unbuckle because you don't really fit in those seat belts anyways. And the pilot says, "Ladies and gentlemen, thanks for flying with such and such airlines today. The tower has told us it's going to be just a minute before we can go to them. So we're going to sit here, right? And we're going to wait." But then, as if this is some consolation, as you're getting ready to take off, he says, "Well, we've got a strong headwind coming from the east, and we're going to make up the time in the air." Have y'all had this happen? If you could make up the time in the air, why was the flight slower to start with? Am I thinking of this wrong? Is there something I don't know about aerodynamics and planes and things? I mean, if you could go that much faster and make up the 30 minutes I said on the ground, why couldn't an hour flight be a 30-minute flight from the get-go? Amen. I mean, you know. It's minimal provision. Y'all seen these pictures on the internet right now where they show what we thought flying was going to be like in 2020 and what it's actually like? You know, in the 50s when air flight or whenever it was first started, you know, it was fairly luxurious given what we have today. And then I grew up watching the Jetsons, right? And I thought, boy, this is just how it's going to be. And now I get on planes next to some dude in his pajamas. And they won't even give me the whole can of Diet Coke and a little pack of peanuts that has so many warnings on the outside. I feel like I'm smoking cigarettes. You know, it's just, it's unbelievable. It's a minimal provision. And a lot of times we treat our Christianity as if this is what God has done for us. Well, praise the Lord. Can I pick on you, Brother Lucky?
Yes, sir.
It drives me nuts. Brother, you know I was going to say that, did you? I say, "Brother Lucky, you doing all right?" Every time.
Jesus Christ.
Yeah. I just something I ask people, "Are you doing all right?" And every time I ask him, he don't say, "Well, I've had a headache," or "I've had the sniffles," or "Pray for my wife." Every time he says, "Well, I'm doing a whole lot better than all right." And I'm like, "Yeah, okay, I get that. But there is no but, is there? We are doing a lot better than all right." I call my dad on the phone. "Dad, how you doing down there in Florida?" "I'm doing, yeah, y'all know what he says, better than I deserve." This is what God has done for us. He's overflowed His goodness into our lives. He's lavished His grace upon us. He didn't just pull us out of hell. He didn't just forgive us of our sins. He did all of the rest of this in addition to that. That was enough. We didn't even deserve that. But He did this and this and this on top of that. He overflows His goodness into our lives. And Paul says that He does it in all wisdom and prudence. Or He does it with full and perfect wisdom. Paul's writing here of the capacity to understand and then be able to act wisely. Did you ever get asked, especially when you were growing up, by a scornful adult, "What were you thinking?" You know, they ask you, "What were you thinking?" Because obviously you made the wrong decision and did something boneheaded. Well, here Paul writes about this full and perfect wisdom and prudence. It's this ability, the capacity to be able to understand and then act wisely. In verse number 9, he's going to talk about making known unto us the mystery of His will. When He was just a mystery, it wasn't revealed to us, so we didn't have the capacity to act wisely. We didn't have the capacity to utilize this knowledge because we didn't have the knowledge. So what now to you and I in the church age is just common sense and insight. We're sinners. God is holy through Jesus. He makes us like Himself, and we don't have to go to hell. That's just commonsensical. Why won't everybody do that? Well, the only reason that we do it is because God has made it known to us in all wisdom and prudence. Prudence is the capacity to understand as the result of imparted wisdom. Not only do you have the facts, but you understand the meaning of the facts, which allow you to have the action needed to act upon those facts. Paul, writing of the mystery being revealed, that which previously has been vague or unseeable is now realized to human minds. John MacArthur put it this way: redemption brings in the limitless grace of God and forgiveness of sin. It brings divinely bestowed spiritual understanding. Aren't you glad for divinely bestowed spiritual understanding? I would struggle on my own, but God has divinely bestowed spiritual understanding to me through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and through His Word. John Calvin wrote, "It is through faith that we receive Christ, by whom we come to God, and by whom we enjoy the privilege of adoption." It's by faith. It's through faith that we enjoy these overflowing blessings. It's through faith that we come to God in receiving Christ and enjoy the privileges of adoption. Paul gives to the gospel the great labels here of wisdom and prudence. He's leading the Ephesians to despise all contrary gospels, all contrary doctrines. The false teachers presented themselves well. They presented themselves under the pretense of imparting more elevated views. It's the gospel plus this. We don't believe in the gospel plus anything. They would say, well, it's, yeah, but you've got that, but now you need this. There's a new level. There's an upper plateau. There's a higher plane. And those false prophets still preach today. And they'll take one tiny aspect of Christianity and say, well, you're lacking in this one tiny aspect. And boy, if you could ever really get into this. And it'll just be one little discipline, typically with a false teacher. And they'll get you fully concerned on that so much that you might even stop fellowship with the Lord. You might stop being evangelistic in your daily living. I mean, what are we here for if the church is not, who were a bunch of sinners saved by grace, are not telling all the other sinners, you can be saved by grace too? What are we doing? That's primary. And the false teachers, in Paul's day, he writes to the Ephesians and says, it's by prudence and wisdom. The gospel is not some simplistic novelty that kind of got you over the initial hump, and now you're going to climb the ladder of spirituality. No, it was the whole kit and caboodle. It was the full deal. The false teachers present Paul's preaching as just this basic gospel. But now there's more. The devil, to undermine faith, labors as much as he can to belittle the gospel. The current era we're in right now, just in the last 5 years, maybe. I've never seen cultural ideologies infiltrate the church so much in my lifetime. And they have, I'm sure, in church history. But in my lifetime, I've always known about things in the news, things in Washington, things through groups who have their own opinions about things, political activist groups. But they never infected the churches. But more and more and more. It began with the Me Too movement. And then it moved over into the social justice, what became known as the social justice gospel. The gospel's not about social justice. The gospel's about God's justice. And you can look around at social justice and the unfairity that's in the world that we live in today. And you can look at our situation before God and see just how unfair that is. And one who truly understands the gospel realizes how unfair the gospel is. We who had earned nothing but God's wrath were brought into God's family. And Jesus, who had never earned God's wrath, who'd always lived sinless, satisfied God's wrath through His own death so that we could be brought into God's family. That's not fair. But God calls it just. Now we're kind of over into the Black Lives Matter situation. Why are these things infiltrating the church? They're infiltrating the churches because Christians can't be satisfied with the wisdom and the prudence that has come to us through the Word of God. You won't find these things in the Word of God. But when a person has been affected by the gospel of Jesus Christ, the supposed values of the Me Too movement will be normal in their lives. And they'll be for true social justice. And they'll believe that all lives matter. You won't have to get them to march in a parade to do it. They'll just live this way. The solution to the world is not political activism. It's Jesus Christ. And until the church begins to proclaim Jesus Christ in all wisdom and prudence, this world will never be changed. And Paul writes here to the church in Ephesus and says, you're being affected by false teachers who are selling you a cheapened out gospel. Know that the gospel that I taught you, the gospel of Jesus Christ, is the one true gospel. And it is given to you with wisdom and prudence. That knowledge was divinely imparted to you. You were given the common sense that you needed to be able to act upon it by faith. Oh, but the devil, to undermine our faith, labors hard as much as he can. And it's constantly to belittle the gospel, chipping away at it, chipping away at it, chipping away at it. If ever you find yourself in a place of thinking, well, I've got the gospel figured out, but this is something else, or this is something more, be careful there. So Paul, in opposition to that, builds up the authority of the gospel, that believers may rest upon it with unshaken confidence. I want you to hold your place and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians 2. Do y'all mind if I take a commercial break? I meant to say this before, but this would be a good time for it. I wanted to say it before they started recording me, but I guess this would just be in the recording. If you haven't already, Tuesday's voting day. I encourage you to go vote. You can't biblically justify not voting. There are a lot of Christians who do. They try to say, well, it's not the job of the church to be involved in the politics of the air. God actually says just the opposite. Render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's. Pray for those who are in authority. Be involved in you. We're to be involved. We're to pay our taxes. We're to be good citizens, though this is only our temporal place. So go and vote. Wherever you fall on this thing, go and vote. That's very important. Go out and be active. Hopefully many of you already have, but if you haven't, go and do that. And now I'm going to tell you how to vote. I'm not going to tell you who to vote for. But as a Christian, you can lay out the platform that someone is running for and make your decision on who I'm going to vote for. But for me, there's only one issue. There's a lot of issues. There's the budget and foreign policy. Right now, it's COVID. And if you've watched any of the debates, you know all these things are out there. But from the first day I could vote, and probably till the last day I can vote, unless we see some dramatic change, which I think we are seeing some dramatic change, praise the Lord. But for me, the one value has to do with infant lives. I can't, in good conscience, pass my vote behind anyone who will not adamantly say, we have to stop aborting babies. I just can't do it. And if you can as a Christian, maybe you need to explain that to me. But I'm telling you, no matter what you think of the people, you at least have to get behind the policy. There's only two options. I guess if you're voting for Kanye West, there's three options. But hey, glad to see the brother converted. He seems like he's on the right track. Hopefully he'll get away from Joel Osteen. But I think there's two options, and I encourage you to wholeheartedly. I know you have political history. I know that you have loyalties. I know you have reasons behind whatever it is that you do. But as a believer in Jesus Christ, with a God who said, before I formed you in your mother's belly, I knew you, I encourage you to vote for the candidate who will be the most pro-infant life. I think that's a great way to justify your vote, no matter what you got to do. Praise the Lord. No. All right, 1 Corinthians 2. That was my commercial. Verse number 6. Well, we're talking about here Paul saying that God is overflowing. He has abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. So notice what he says here in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 6. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world. You got that? What wisdom is it? What's wisdom out of this world? It's heavenly wisdom. It's the wisdom of God imparted us through the Word of God. Nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would have not crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that loved him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. Many people take verse 9 there as something yet to be. And certainly there are a lot of things yet to be. But Paul says this was what was said to yet to be. And then in verse 10, what does he say there? God has now revealed those things to us. What eye hadn't seen and ear has not heard, it hadn't been revealed to their hearts yet. But we live in that time where God, through His Holy Spirit, has revealed these things to us. That's what He's saying here in Ephesians 1. In verse number 8, God has just overflowed. He's lavished this upon us. It's not a mystery anymore. For the Spirit searches all things. Yea, the deep things of God. Be careful if you ever find yourself in your preaching, teaching, personal Bible study, thinking to yourself, well, that's just too deep for me, or that's just too over my head. What did Peter say? No scripture is given of any private interpretation. It's not over your head. It's not too deep. It may be something you're ignorant of right now. You may not know it yet, but you can know it. God will reveal it to you, or He'll allow someone else to teach it to you, and you can get a grasp on it. That's what he says here. Verse 11, for what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received, not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Isn't that wonderful? I mean, it's just not complicated. God is just, He's revealing to us through Paul here that we can know the truths of the Word. Verse 13, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. I remember before I was saved, my dad would say to me, did you read your Bible today? Did you read your Bible today? Did you read your Bible today? Sometimes I would lie. Yeah, Dad, I read my Bible today. I remember one time I got aggravated with him. He'd asked me something. I was trying to play Super Mario Brothers, and Dad was on me about reading my Bible, and I had to pause my game. Doo-doo-doo-doo. Remember that sound? And I said, no. And he said, why not? And I said, I don't understand it. It's too complicated for me. The words are too hard. I don't even know what it means. Do you know what I was professing as 9, 10 years old, maybe? I'm unregenerate. I'm not saved. The Holy Spirit doesn't indwell me, thus I can't understand the wisdom of God given through the Word. That's what's being said here. Which things we also speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Because the natural man can't receive the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. After I was saved, I remember I was saved around 13, but by 13 or 11, about 13 years old, I remember sitting around in my room and thinking, oh, that's neat. I need to write that down because I need to tell somebody. And I would go tell my dad. I would say, did you know the Bible said such and such? And he would say, yeah, I knew it said that. But for me, it was like it was brand new. I had read the Bible all my life. I'd been in Sunday school, but it had never occurred to me yet. And all of a sudden, it started occurring to me. And then I started writing outlines. I didn't know what I was going to do with them, but I knew that, you know, that's what I was. You should see them. I still have them. They're pretty pitiful. You would have never wanted to hear me preach them, but to a 14, 15-year-old's mind, it was like, boy, this is great. I didn't know the Bible said all of this. I couldn't have that without the Holy Spirit. Verse 15, but he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Answer Paul's question there in verse 16. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that we may instruct him? Nobody. I mean, that's clear, right? God's all-knowing and we're not. But then what does he add to the bottom of that? But we've been given the mind of Christ through the Holy Spirit. Now I'm adding some words there. You can go back to Ephesians 1. What a wonderful thought. He hath overflowed us. He has abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. God's overflowing blessings in the lives of the redeemed through the knowledge of all these things, along with the ability to act upon them, is what Paul is writing about here. And he says exactly that as we begin verse number 9, speaking of the mystery of his will. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. Ferguson clarifies here on the word mystery. He says a mystery in biblical language is not a puzzle that is still waiting to be solved, but a secret that can be known only when God reveals it. R.C. Sproul says, for Paul, mystery is not a conundrum impenetrable to finite human reason, but a truth previously and partially hidden that is now fully revealed through the coming of Christ. Do any of you, before you were saved, remember thinking about churchgoers? Why do people want to be down there all the time? Or, boy, every time I go over their house, they got their Bible out. Or every time I talk to them, all they want to talk about is Jesus. Do you remember those thoughts? I was little, but I remember as a kid thinking, man, my friends are playing in the creek or went to the lake fishing or didn't have to skip the baseball game and mom and dad take me to church way too much. Why can't we just go on Sunday mornings and, you know, we've done our part? I remember thinking, why does our preacher preach so long? I mean, everybody else goes to church for an hour, and here we are, an hour and a half, 2, 3 hours sometimes. I just want to see who I can make squirm with that one. He's made known unto us the mystery of his will. Flip over to chapter 3, Ephesians 3, look at verse number 3. How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. We live in a day and age where everybody wants the Holy Spirit of God to do something supernatural for them. I want to see someone healed, which I want to see people healed. Our Aunt Radonna's in the hospital right now. We want to see her healed. I want to speak in tongues. I want to have some emotional attachment to the gifts of the Holy Spirit. But we step past this one most important gifting of the Holy Spirit, which is that he makes the Word of God make sense to us. I mean, what more do we need? Typically, a person who can't be satisfied with that and is looking to do something like speak in tongues, a lot of times it's because they can't seem to find themselves sticking into the Word. There's plenty in here. Amen. Verse 6 is that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Verse 10, if you skip ahead with me, he says, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. It's not going to be known by the world. It's not going to be known by the politicians. It's not going to be known by other religions and those who study all world religions. It's going to be known by the church, the bride of Christ, those who are truly belonging to God. This mystery will be revealed. Colossians 1:27, Paul wrote, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. What is the hope of glory? It's Christ in us. And this is the mystery now revealed. Romans 16:25-27, now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. This is something previously not known. God knew it from before the foundation of the world. And then as the world was formed and the human history began, it was not fully revealed. It was pointed to. Remember, we studied the Old Testament. We looked at promises made. All through the Old Testament, promises made, promises made, promises made. And then if you look in the New Testament, what do you find there? Promises kept. Promises kept. Promises kept. It was made manifest. When was God's mystery made manifest? Well, it was when an angel came down to a little girl named Mary, who was unmarried, and said, you're with child, but don't worry about it, because this is of the Holy Spirit. And she gave birth, and she named, as the Father was commanded to do, Joseph was naming Jesus. This is Emmanuel, God with us. And he grew up and lived a sinless life. And he was crucified on the cross for the redemption of our sins. He shed his sinless blood. They put him in a tomb, but he did not stay dead. He arose victorious over death, over hell, over the grave on the third day. He was seen of men for 40 days, and then he ascended with the angels at his side up into the clouds to be seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And this mystery now is no longer a mystery. The Messiah had come. Redemption has been accomplished. Now, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. To God only wise be glory. The use of the word mystery here has to do with those Old Testament prophecies, most of which have been fulfilled or are being fulfilled during the church age, depending on how you look at it. Ephesians 5:32 says, "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." In the church age, God is revealing to the world the mystery of his will. He does so through the effectual calling. And this is the next step in the doctrines that Paul is dealing with here. He's already dealt with God's grace and peace, his great blessings he's blessed us with. Verse 4, he started with terms that are dear to us in our conversion. He talked about being chosen in him, our election, that he's going to make us holy, our sanctification, blameless before him in love. That he predestinated us to adoption in verse number 5 for the good pleasure of his will. That we are redeemed in verse 7. That we've been given the forgiveness of sins. Now he says to us that all of this comes to be through the effectual calling. The Holy Spirit's drawing. If you grew up in a church like me, that was called Holy Ghost conviction. Why in the world did you ever get saved? Why in the world did you ever decide, I'm not and I need to be? Well, Jesus made that clear in John. No man comes unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him. And in this effectual calling, God reveals in the church age the mystery of his will. When Paul writes of God's will here, he's referring to intent or purpose or plans. God's intents, his purposes, his plan, that's his will. It's an attitude of mind, especially one that favors one alternative over others. Before Christ's manifestation, this has been withheld in the world. But now, through the drawing of the Holy Spirit, it begins to be revealed. And it happened with a boom initially, didn't it? Acts chapter 1, they didn't know what to do. Jesus is gone. So they gathered together in an upper room and men started putting their plans behind it. They got a few minutes ahead of God. They said, well, let's take a vote. And right in the middle of them taking their vote, what happened? The Holy Spirit baptized them all. Now, when we talk about baptizing, we believe in baptism by immersion. What happens to the water? What happens to you? You go down into the water and the water goes all over you. That's what we mean when we say the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He came down on every single one of them. He indwelled them. Up until that moment, they were still just a little bit clueless. Jesus gathered them together there at the mount, and they were thinking, all right, this is it. He's going to set up his kingdom. When he went in there, they just stood there with their mouths open. Where'd he go? He said he would come back. Is it now? Is he coming back now? I think if the angels hadn't instructed them, they might have just set up camp right there and stayed. But the angel said, "You men of Galilee, why stand you here gazing up into the heavens? This same Jesus, which has gone away, will come back in like manner." And the knowledge was there that until he does, he's told you what to do. But they couldn't accomplish that outside the indwelling of God's Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit is revealed, and men and women and boys and girls are drawn to God. Paul adds to that thought with the phrase, according to the good pleasure which he has purposed in himself. And I want to take those two phrases and just quickly look at them independently. According to his good pleasure. To say this, it pleases God to reveal his will to us. Isn't that a blessing? It pleases God to reveal His will to us, to impart wisdom and prudence towards salvation in the lives of sinners. Christ has been made known. The gospel has been preached, not because any deserved such things, but because it pleased God, according to the good pleasure which He has purposed in Himself. He planned to do it this way ahead of time. Think of that in verse number 9. According to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself. He planned beforehand. He formulated a future course of action. I do this at times. I'll be over here working and I'll remember there's a piece of pie left in the refrigerator. And I'll plan beforehand that when I get home, I'm going to devour this pie. And I'll get the details laid out over here when it's still out of my hands. When I get home tonight, I'm going to kiss my wife. And then I'm going to kiss that pie. I'm going to make a nice cup of coffee. I'm going to have my dinner. I'm going to hide it in the back of the fridge so the kids don't see it. I'm going to send them to bed early tonight because they've been extra grouchy today. I'm going to hope Shanae gets busy with something else and don't realize that I'm having the last piece of pie and I don't want to have to split it with her. Amen, man. Bunch of sissies. Amen, men. No wonder you can't lead your home. You won't even steal pie from your wives. Man up. No, I'm just kidding. I'm in big trouble. And I arrive home, and the pie is gone. And the kids hear Daddy yell from the fridge, "Who ate my pie?" Maybe so. Our best laid plans can go poorly, can they not? But God's plans never fail. I mean, this is what He purposed to do. This is what He intended to do. And exactly what He wants to happen is happening. Praise the Lord. Aren't you glad that the good news of the redemption has been revealed to us now? I'm so glad that God decided it would bring Him pleasure to save a bunch of undeserving sinners. I praise Him that He laid plans and that He saw them through. Calvin said, "Does anyone now complain of it as new and unprecedented occurrence that those who were formerly without God in the world should be received into the church?" Does anyone complain of it? They shouldn't. What is there to complain about? This is a blessing. I finish with verse number 10, His dispensing, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven, which are on earth, even in Him. So in these latter days, God is gathering believers together for the millennial kingdom. After that, God will gather everything to Himself in eternity future, and the new heaven and the new earth will be created. The new universe will be totally unified under the lordship of Jesus Christ. God purposed the system that we are in. Christ has now become the primary steward of God's purposed system. He's the manager of this economy God has originated, a manager of this household of faith. What good is that for you and I? We are His bride. We're in the family. He loves us so much that He gave His life for us, and now He will be ruler and reigner over all. And we're His bride. What a thought. This is the dispensation in which we live. God has flooded our lives with purposed goodness. The revealing of this is His effectual calling. If you're unsaved today, I implore you to be saved by faith. Consider, are you part of this dispensing? Are you part of this gathering together by God in these latter days? Well, if you're not, I promise you, God is calling you today. It's not by happenstance or circumstance or accident or chance that you sit under the preached word of God in this sense this morning. This particular passage, these particular doctrine. Well, it just happened to be, and I'm going to go home and I'm going to consider this. You're not promised tomorrow. You're not promised that trip home. There's a lot of Sundays we leave here and we hear sirens going down the road and my gut sinks as I think, I hope it ain't somebody I know. God is calling you today. If you're unconverted, leave here converted. If you're unsaved, be saved by faith. God's grace is evident unto you. You, through faith, can now receive it. And He'll change your life. It might have been a mystery to you before you came in here this morning. But now the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, is revealing it to you. You need to be saved. And Christian, respond to the Word of God, knowing that all of this benefits you for God's glory. So what should we do? We should glorify Him. I mean, you should start right now. So we respond in prayer, glorifying God for all His goodness to you. And then we're going to come and take the Lord's table. Be sincere here. Be real. This table is intended to remind us of what was done for us, remind us of what's going to be done for us, to help us see that we shouldn't take of it with unconfessed sin in our life. Be sincere here. Confess your sin. Repent of it. Never intend to do it again. Then come take from the Lord's table. That glorifies God. Then do that tomorrow and the next day and the next day and the next. Let's stand and pray. Gracious Lord, as we come to the time of response, begin by praying for those who are Christians today to take this time and sincerely glorify You for the goodness You brought into their lives. Then, Lord, we pray for those unconverted. No doubt in a group this size, there's someone unsaved. Lord, I pray that You'd help them to see that this is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. That You are calling them. Help them to receive that call through faith. You said in Your Word that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Help those unsaved today to do just that. Bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's remain bowed. Miss Wiggins is going to play as we take time and respond to the Word of God.